And now as we prepare to receive God's word, let us join our hearts in prayer. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." And he called to them, and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was in seminary, I had the chance during a January term to go study on the U.S.-Mexico border near Tucson. We were learning about immigration issues and how churches and other Christian organizations on the ground were addressing the variety of needs on both sides of the border. So a lot of that trip actually involved traveling back and forth between the United States and Mexico, meeting with communities on both sides of the border, staying with host families and on fellowship hall floors. And I don't even remember anymore how many times we actually crossed that border. Sometimes we did it on foot just to see what it was like, sometimes in cars, and most of the time we were in one of those old 15-passenger church vans. And of course, we were all U.S. citizens, we were all really diligent about keeping our passports handy, so we never had any problems. I only really remember one of the border crossings. We were in that 15-passenger van, and there were, I think, 13 of us, plus all of our sleeping bags and backpacks, so it was pretty packed in there. We got to the checkpoint, and the driver rolled down her window, and instead of asking for an ID or passports or actually any information at all, the Customs and Border Patrol agent just looked at that 15-passenger van and said, "What is this, like a church group or something?" And when we said yes, he said, "Oh, y'all are fine. Y'all just come on through." A Again, no IDs, no questions, just, oh, church group, y'all are fine. And one of my classmates, Catherine, flipped her head around to the rest of us and said, if we were really following Jesus the way we were supposed to, that would be the most scandalous question you could ask someone. Is this a church group or something? Now, I don't know about that. Shouldn't we, church people, be trusted and well-respected? Maybe we've lost some of our social prominence over the last 50 years, but in general, we can still get by on our good name. Apparently, on certain days, it's good enough for the Customs and Border Patrol. Because surely we wouldn't ruffle any feathers. We'll stay in line, decently and in order. And a good first century Jew would have been the same, but with even more reason to keep things friendly. They were a religious minority, living under Roman rule. So it was really in their best interest not to do anything very loudly or publicly that defied Roman customs or made this community stand out in any way. Which is one of the reasons the scribes and the Pharisees have such a hard time with Jesus. The scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders for the synagogue, are not only there to maintain religious tradition, they also feel a sense of responsibility for their flock. They want to keep the synagogue, the religious community, safe from any kind of Roman intervention. But Jesus is drawing these huge crowds. He's acting out of line, without the proper accountability or authority. He is blurring perfectly good social and religious and political boundaries. He could ruin everything. So by just the third chapter of Mark, fairly early on in the gospel, they are already saying things like we read this morning. He has gone out of his mind. He has Beelzebul by the ruler of demons. He casts out demons. They think he's possessed or gone mad in some way. And they're saying all this in the hopes that they can discredit him. Even Jesus' own family is coming, trying to restrain him, get him to calm down. It all feels like it escalated pretty quickly, but here's what has happened so far in Mark's gospel. Jesus is baptized and tempted in the wilderness at the start of his ministry, and he immediately starts preaching that the kingdom of God is near, calling these disciples to follow him. He has a wide healing ministry, and the very first person he heals happens to be inside the synagogue and on the Sabbath. So there's strike one right from the start. He heals that man with the unclean spirit, he heals Simon's mother-in-law, and when he does that, the whole city gathers around Simon's house. Says he cures many with various diseases. Then he starts going to synagogues throughout Galilee, casting out demons. He touches and cleanses a leper. Once again, pretty questionable judgment there. He heals that paralyzed man whose friends had to dig a hole through the roof and lower him in because they couldn't get in through the door. And with that healing, Jesus also says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, that really riles up the scribes. It is blasphemy to speak that way. And then after all of that, Jesus adds a tax collector, Levi, to his number of disciples. And when he eats at Levi's house that night, you would not believe the number of tax collectors and sinners who showed up for dinner. Then there's a time when all the Pharisees are fasting, but Jesus and his disciples aren't, so that raises more questions. And then there's another series of Sabbath faux pas, plucking grain at one point, healing a man with a withered hand. Plus, everywhere he goes, these huge crowds seem to follow him. Sometimes he has to get on a boat just so he won't be trampled by the crowd. There are so many people trying to hear him, touch him, just be in his presence. So eventually, Jesus climbs a mountain, calls and appoints the 12 disciples to help proclaim the message and cast out demons. Then he goes home, and that is where today's story starts. What are we going to do with this rogue, religious nut? He has gone out of his mind. He has Beelzebul. He has a demon. And you have to wonder what the equivalent would be if Jesus were here today. Where would he be spending his time? What sort of unsavory characters would he be eating with? What social conventions would he break? What religious rules would he disregard in order to show us the higher law of God's love? Would he surround himself with good, upstanding Presbyterians? Or would he go look for people out on the margins? Those who suffer with addiction or chronic illness or pain, diseases that keep them separated from so much of society. Would he go through the proper, well-established, there for a good reason, channels to screen the people who ask him for help? Would he ask them for their ID and their proof of residency or their latest bank statement or their green card? Would they have to demonstrate how badly they need it? And would he eat dinner at the finest restaurant in town? Or would we find him walking down our sidewalk here on 4th Street to get in line at Daily Bread? And if Jesus showed up in this sanctuary, would we quote to him from the Book of Order or ask him to pass an ordination exam first? Would we be calling his mom to come on in and rein him in? Or can you imagine if Jesus and the 12 were driving a 15-passenger van and tried to cross the U.S.-Mexico border? Baby Catherine was right. If we were really following Jesus, that would be the most scandalous question anybody could ask. What is this? A church group or something? Thanks be to God. Amen.